the book of John, chapter 12. And what I want to give to you is some meditation thoughts that I had earlier this week as the Lord was ministering to me. And I thought this would be encouragement, but also help for us in understanding the Christian life and Christian growth. John chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. The passage I'm interested in is verse 25. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And of course, we know this is getting close to the upper room discourse, and in about less than a week, our Lord is going to be crucified. And in this situation, we had some Greeks who came and wanted to see him. And of course, that was foretelling the fact that the gospel was going to go into all the world, and that the Gentiles too would hear and be saved. But Jesus responds to that request from the Gentiles. He responds to it by giving several aspects concerning himself and ourselves. He says in verse 25, he says, "The hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And of course, that's referring to what? That's referring to his crucifixion. Then in verse 24, he actually speaks in this verse about himself. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That verse is speaking directly to himself. He is the corn of wheat, the grain of wheat that's going to fall into the earth, and he's going to die. But if he dies, he will bear much fruit. And so there you got this sentence concerning himself. But verse 25 is certainly true of our Savior, but it is a general truth that is true for all. And it reads this: if a man loves his life, he what? He loses it. But if he hates his life in this world, he will keep it unto life eternal. What does it mean to hate your life in this world? That's really the question. D.A. Carson, when he wrote a commentary about the book of John, he wrote this concerning this passage: "The one who hates his life is the one who, quote, chooses not to ponder self-interest, but at the deepest level of his being declines to make himself the focus of his interest and his perception." I'm not sure that that's all that it means, but it definitely does kind of open a door for us to think about what does it mean to love your life. If you do that, you lose it. What does it mean to hate your life in this world? If you do that, you'll keep it unto life eternal. And then you got this passage in verse 26 concerning that if any man serves Christ, he has to what? He has to follow him. Where's he going?
He's going to the cross.
He's going to the cross. In other words, if anyone is going to serve Christ, then he has to follow him in some measure of his sufferings. And if a man does that, well, if you follow him, where I am, there my servant will be also. Well, where's he going? He's going to the cross, but is that his final destination? No, his final destination is a throne. And if a man serves him and follows him, he's going to end up at the same destination where our Lord himself is going. And so if a man serves him where he is, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Well, did the Father honor Jesus in his self-sacrifice of his life? He did. And if we follow in that same characteristic, then God the Father will also honor us. So beautiful parallels you go down through here. But I want to return to verse 25. Because I think there's an aspect of this, at least in my meditations concerning it, that's a little outside of the context of the flow of this passage, but I think is inherent within this also. And that is, a growing believer will grow in his hatred of his life. A growing believer will grow in the hatred of his life. What would that refer to? Well, I don't think it means this. I don't think it means that you hate your life to the point that you don't want to live. Right? That's the way the world is. They hate themselves, and they hate themselves, and they hate the world, and they hate life. And eventually they just say, I'm out of here, and they commit suicide. That is not what the passage is talking about. What is it talking about? What is it speaking to us concerning our growth and the fact that we must hate our life in this world? I think that what it means is that we hate in our life the pervasiveness of remaining sin. In other words, if we're really growing as a Christian, we're growing in the self-hatred of our sin nature that is in our flesh that gets in the way, right? And that's putting it mildly. Because it not just doesn't get in the way, it stands in the way. It opposes us. I know when I first got born again, I certainly didn't love my own life, because if I loved my own life, I would need to be saved. Right? You get saved because there's something in your life you don't like. And that would be our sin and the guilt of that sin. And you come to Christ and he regenerates you. He gives you his life and you begin to grow. And I remember when I first started growing and the man that discipled me, you know, he told me things that I shouldn't do, like I shouldn't curse, and I shouldn't wear certain clothing, and I should carry a Bible, and I should be in church, and all these types of, I'm going to use the word external, but not in a negative way, but these external things. And what you find is that as you are zealous about this, the external things are the easy things. The hard things are the things that are in us, that is in our flesh. In our flesh dwells no good thing. It doesn't improve. It doesn't get better. Thanks be to God, it can weaken. But even in its weakened state in certain areas of our life, if you feed it, it will come roaring back. And so as I continue to grow and I begin to see in the scripture speaking about things of attitude. Not being angry in my speech, in my heart. Being kind. Not retaliating. Those are hard things, are they not? Because there is something inside of us that just urges us to do those types of things. And what happens after a while, you do gain some victories and you do see some weakening and you do see some outgrowth of the fruit of the Spirit. But really what begins to grow inside of you is a hatred of this. You really get to the place where you despise it. You hate it. It grieves you. You're upset about this. And that's not evidence that you're not saved. In fact, it could be the exact what? The exact opposite. That we look in ourselves and what we see is darkness. What we see is ugliness. What we see is it's not just my outward, I didn't say thank you for that gift. It's that I have to have a thankful heart. I have to be thankful when I say thank you. Try that on the world. And when you see all these places that you should be characterized by gratitude, but you're not. You see the areas that you should really rejoice in God's mercies, but you don't like it inside. You see this in your flesh. You begin to really hate it. You don't hate it to the place that you want to take your life. You hate it to the place where your desire to be clothed from on high gets higher and higher and higher and higher. That's what Paul was looking for, right? He said, in this body we groan. We groan not to be disrobed. In other words, not to die. We're not groaning, say, I just can't wait to die. No, we want to be clothed. We want a glorified body. No sin nature. None of this. And folks, if you and I are really growing in this, if we're really growing as a Christian, you're going to be growing in your hatred of yourself. Now here's the beautiful part. You hate your life in this world. Everybody, we read that, right? You hate your life in this world. But you love his life in the other world. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Okay? And so you begin to rejoice at those times that you see the fruit of the Spirit, this supernatural work of Christ going on in you. And you rejoice in that and you bemoan it because you want it to be more. You don't want to have to say to yourself, am I thankful? You just want to be that way. You don't want to have to say to yourself, now I want to be loving in this situation. No, that just is you. Without thinking. That's just the way you respond. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? I don't want to have to always say, is this right or is this wrong? I just want right. And you start thinking about yourself. And you just say to yourself, I am not a good Christian. I am not a holy person. But I know one who is. Amen? I know one who is. It's hating my life, in other words, that natural life, hating my life in this world, so that I may love him and love his life being expressed through me. And folks, when you look at it from that perspective, doesn't verse 25 make sense? If you have a man who loves his life in this world, he loves himself, self-centered, thinks he's okay, I'm kind enough, he's not wanting anything else, doesn't it make sense that that type of man would lose it? But if you had a person who is hating his life in this world, understood because he wants his life in another world, Christ, doesn't it make sense that that man would keep it unto life eternal? Because that's what he wants. He doesn't want his life in this world. He wants life eternal in that world. And folks, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul went through. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've shared this before, but it's absolutely important for us to remind ourselves of this. The Apostle Paul is the only man in our New Testament who God has ordained for us to follow. He says repeatedly, follow me. Lots of people talk about following Christ. That's great. Nobody talks about following Paul. Christ was sinless. He was the God-man. Paul wasn't the God-man. He's a man like you and me, right? And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Now in verse 9, Paul says, now this is under inspiration, so is it true? Yes. Paul says, this is the way he sees himself, "I am the least of all the what? All the apostles." So he didn't consider himself better. So when you look at the 11, Paul says in 55 AD, "I'm the least of all those apostles." In fact, he says in verse 9, "I'm not even fit to be called a what? I'm the least of all the apostles." You turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Paul's going to refer to himself again. And each one of these times, it's in reference to him being a sent one, being an apostle. But it says in verse 8 of Ephesians 3, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light the administration of the mystery." But in verse 8, he didn't say, "I'm the very least of all the apostles." He said, "I'm the very least of all the saints." Did Paul really think that? He did. And folks, he says that, he said the 1 Corinthian passage somewhere around 55 AD. He said this some 6 years later, around 61 AD. So in his viewpoint of himself, is he getting more self-confident in himself or less? Less. And then if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells Timothy, in verse 15, "It is a trustworthy statement, desiring full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all," or "I am chief of all." So folks, in Corinthians in 55 AD, Paul says, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all the apostles. In 61 AD, he writes, I'm the least of all who? Saints. But in this passage, which was written 4 years later, around 65 AD, he says, I'm the chief of all what? All sinners. Is that amazing? And folks, I want to ask you to evaluate your own growth. Most everybody here claims to be a believer. If you look over past several years, has there been some measure of growth, of hatred, of your life in this world? Because the Apostle Paul did, he could have come to this conclusion way sooner than this, but this is where we have it written down, right? And folks, there's one other passage, and I'm just going to refer to it here and not read it. And you know this passage. Can you identify with what I'm about to read? Are you ready? Oh, wretched man I am! Is that the way you feel about yourself? Romans 7, verse 24. The word wretched means miserable. I'm miserable. Now, was he also joyful? Yeah. He's miserable about what? He's miserable about himself, but he's miserable about this aspect of himself. The sin which abides in his flesh. Did you hear what he said? I do what I don't want to do. I don't want to do what I should. Would that make you miserable? It does a believer. The word wretched means to be miserable or to be distressed over something. The only other place it's used in our New Testament is Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the church of Laodicea. They did not know that they were miserable. They didn't know that. They didn't know that they were wretched. Paul knew he was what? Wretched. So folks, I want to ask you again. You can hate your life in this world and love his life in me. Or you can be totally satisfied in your own self-perceptions and your own self-interest. I mean, you don't want to hurt people or anything like that, but I mean, to be radically changed like this, that there's a supernatural kindness that I need, there's a supernatural love that I need, there's a supernatural gentleness that I need, there's a supernatural patience that I need. To be self-satisfied with your little moral, quote, virtues versus him. And folks, it really could be said this way, and I close. A person who is growing as a believer is growing in his hatred of his life and growing at the same time to see that what I am by the grace of God. Everybody see that? And so folks, let's evaluate our own version, our own looking at our own Christianity. Let's not get tripped up as you're growing in grace and you're seeing things, but you just feel more and more miserable about yourself. Well, if you're miserable about your sin, that's a good thing. And if at the same time you're miserable about your sin, you're excited about his life, you just might be growing in conformity into his image. So let's go to him in prayer.